In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. Abraham, just a bit of background to this. Abraham was called over a place called Mesopotamia. He heard the voice of God saying, leave this land, I'm going to show you a new land. I'm going to bring you to a land, I'm going to give you a land. Abraham obeys the voice. In the midst of all the voices that was in this place, it was a cauldron of people worshiping all types of gods. Carvings, even flames on candles were being worshipped as a god. And in the midst of all of this, God speaks, the God of heaven speaks. And when the God of heaven speaks, everyone listens. Not everyone hears. Or everyone hears, but not everyone listens. But Abraham listened. And he left that place and he moved on, and God started giving him promises of a new land. God started giving him promise of a nation that would come out of him. Him and his wife Sarah. The only problem is Sarah couldn't have kids. So Abraham had a kid with the maidservant at his wife's behest. Sleep with Hagar. And you can have a child with her, and he can be the child of promise. And he did. And that's another story. But God had spoken. He says, no, Abraham, out of you and Sarah is going to come a nation. And God appears to Abraham again in chapter 17. And he takes his name from Abram and changes it to Abraham, the father of nations. And he says this, to Abraham, I am the all-sufficient God. Walk before me and be blameless. It says here in this translation, the NIV, I am, when Abraham was at 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. The word that's used in Hebrew is, he says, I am El Shaddai. Meaning the Lord Almighty or the all-sufficient God. And I want to tell you a few minutes about the all-sufficient God. The all-sufficient God that has everything in the storehouse that you and I need and more. To have sufficient amount of money means that you have just enough money to get by, or you said you were sufficient in your language to express what you want. But the Bible declares that God is not just sufficient to meet your needs, that God is all sufficient. Means he has more than you can imagine or think, and you can never exhaust. You can never cause his provision or his sufficiency to run out. Isn't that brilliant? That has to give you confidence that when God says he's the God of all patience, that you cannot or I cannot exhaust his patience. Which is really a kill. But the word here for Shaddai means this. There has a word in it that it's when Abram heard, I am El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. He heard words that is in the root of this words like, I am the God that has great affection towards you. That he's not just a God that has great abundance, but he's a God that has an affection towards people. That he doesn't just meet your needs out of, I have to. Sure, I'm God. It's out of an affection for you, a love and care for you and I, that he gives it because he cares, just like a kind father would. In fact, the word that is used, and the root word is used, it's like the affection that is used in it is like a baby suckling on a mother's breast. Like that the flow of resource and the comfort and the affection that a baby feels while the mother is nursing the baby. The flow and security and the resource. That's the affection that God says, I meet you out of El Shaddai. That you're mine, you're secure. And it also speaks of abundance. And the picture is painted in the root word like standing under a waterfall that has no end. That the abundance of God is not like, it's not some sparing. There's no recession in God. There's no sparsity in God. That is, it's like the picture is painted like Victorian Falls. The water just coming over the mountain constantly, constantly. And those who want to be in there. It also gives not just connotations of affection and abundance. But it's also about the all-sufficiency of God being outpoured, being poured out, being opened up to be poured out upon people. If you want a Bible study that will capture the whole El Shaddai, the expression of God as the all-sufficient God, read Psalm 91 for your reading this week. read about God's protection and God's abundance that he pours out in did I say Isaiah? Psalm 91, yeah, exactly. I thought I said Isaiah. I was like, there's no 91. But like he says to Abraham, he says, Abraham, look, I'm the all-sufficient God. Abraham, like, Sarah cannot have kids. How can a nation come out of me and her, Lord, if she can't have kids? Plus, I'm 99 years of age. He had the other son, with Hagar, Ishmael, at 86 years of age. I hope he was fit at 86 as well, to be running after the baby. But he was saying to Abraham, I'm the all-sufficient God. I have an affection towards you. I have super abundance. I'll pour out my miraculous power upon you so that Sarah can have a baby. They spoke, Sarah did have a baby called Isaac. And out of him, the whole Israel tribe, out of his lineage, Jesus came through the lineage so that the father Abraham could be the father of nations. Father Abraham had... And not only did he show this all-sufficiency to Abraham, but he showed it to Moses. Remember we talked about it a few weeks ago. Moses says, who will I say sent me? He was saying, go into Egypt. I'm the all-sufficient God. I'm going to go with you. And Moses says, go into Egypt. That's the power of its day. That's like going in. That's like, you know, going into the lion's den. That's like going into an enemy that is going to cut my head off. And Lord, what you're saying to me to go into these people, the people of Israel were in captivity. The picture they had painted of God was God had abandoned them. God had left them there. God had left them under the tyranny of Egypt, of Pharaoh and all the building that was going on and all of the injustice that was going on. Their picture of God was like, God, what will I say to them? Who will I say send me? If I say certain names, God, I'm going to be in trouble because they're not really fond of you right now. And God says, tell them, I am who I am sent you in. Moses, I am who I am. Tell them the Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God that is sending you in. That was sufficient for Moses to go in and paint the picture to the people that Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth, the King of all kings, is after sending me in to bring you out into freedom, into liberty. And he goes in, and the people of God, the Israelites, heard him first. When he said, I am who I am, sent me in, they said, okay. The elders said, okay. The people said, okay. But Pharaoh was like, I'm not letting them go. But the all-sufficient God says, I will make him let my people go. And he brought judgment down upon Pharaoh and crushed a powerful enemy. And as he crushed the powerful enemy, he was saying to Moses, I am a victor. I am all sufficient for victory. Even when the odds are stacked against you, I am the all sufficient God that will bring you victory. And not only that, when they were leaving, eventually, when Pharaoh let them go, the people of Egypt was giving the people of God all their jewelry as they were leaving. They were like, here, take that silver ring and take that gold ring and take that ruby and take all this. And God was saying, not only am I the all-sufficient God that will bring victory, but I'm the all-sufficient God that will bring provision. And then he says to him, then he goes to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was like going to drown, and the enemy, Pharaoh, says, what am I doing letting them go? Kill them. And when he got to the Red Sea, the big sea in the way, and God, he says to God, what will I do? God says, lift up the staff. He lifted up the staff and he opened and he was saying, I am the all-sufficient God. Now when you're in a tight place, I can get you out. When your enemy is chasing you and there's a wall in front of you and you don't know where to go, I am an all-sufficient God that can make a way out where there never seems to be a way out. And he was painting the picture of Moses. He brings him over to the other side. Okay, God, you got us out there. You're all sufficient. We have a load of jewelry, but there's no shops. There's no farmers in the desert. How are we going to eat? He says, easy. This is how you're going to eat. Every morning, I'm going to drop bread from heaven, don't you? And if you get sick of that, I'm going to drop some chicken down, quail. So they knew what to do with manna and chicken and quail. Like, they had quail soup, quail sandwiches, casserole. Like, what do you do with 40 years of this stuff? You have to come up with inventive ways of creating new dishes. But God says, look, I can drop stuff from heaven right into your lap. And they were thirsty one time. There was no water. She says, where will I get the water? He says, see that stick? Hit the rock. And water came out of the rock. Another time, when the water was bitter, he says, throw a log in and the water became sweet. And he was saying to Moses and painting this picture, I'm all you need. I've an answer for everything. I'm all sufficient. And Moses started to think, oh my goodness, there's nothing that this God that I serve cannot do. He showed the Israelites the all sufficiency of who he is so that they could dream and capture the dream of going into a promised land, of going into a land that was theirs. Because when they looked and painted a picture, and yet a generation had to die off, because all of those who've seen all of this still wouldn't believe that he was the all-sufficient God. And in 40 years, going around the desert, and a whole generation died off, and a new generation went in to take the promised land. But all of the stories, he says, tell these to your children and your children's children. And the children believed. And the children heard about all the sufficiency of God. And when it came to take the promised land, they says, man, we're on a winner. We're on a winner because this God has everything that we need. Amen? Amen. All through the Old Testament, read it with these glasses on. You see God coming through as the all-sufficient God. When his people were in bondage, he brought them back. When the people turned against him, he brought a prophet in to turn them back to him. He was providing repentance. He was turning good evil for good. He was overthrown bad kings and invading kings so that his people would have what he needed them to have in dreaming. And then in the fullness of time, Jesus came. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. And Jesus says stuff like this. He stands up and he says, I am the bread of life. And I love this one. They were talking about Abraham. And Jesus stands up and he says, before Abraham was, I am. He was saying the very same words that God had said to Moses, that God had said to the Israelites, that God had said to the elders, that God had said to Pharaoh, that God had said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was saying, I am. Me and my father, I am. Wherever you need, I am. God sent his I am down in person so that people could see him and feel him and touch him and hear him. And see the miracles of the great I am. And he says to Moses, wherever you need, I am. And now Jesus comes and he says to the people, wherever you need, I am. You're hungry, you're spiritually starving. He says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever eats of me will never hunger again. He stands up and he says, I'm the light of the world. Saying to everyone that was in darkness, you need light, I'm the source of light. You need to come out of dark places. I am. I am the door, he says. All these found in John. Jason was telling me, he was praying with a man last week in town. And he gets a word from God. You want to know where God has given him the words? Start talking to the people that's not in church. And God will drop words into your heart for them. Pictures about where their life is. Jesus is on the streets. He's in the workplace. He's in the schools. Jason starts praying with this coin. God gives him a picture. He says, you're in Emmaus. And every time you turn, there's another wall. You think that's the way out and there's another wall. You know when you've been in the Emmaus. And Jason says, you're in Emmaus. You're going around in circles. And he says, Jesus says, I am the door. He was saying, Jesus says, I am the way out. I'm the way out of the Emmaus, but I'm the way into the blessing of God. On the way out. And you know what your man done? He legged it. Didn't he, Jason? Your man goes, see us, and ran. And he sent Jason the text saying, you hit a nerve there, I had to go. Jesus is out there. Ask him to use you. He says, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the truth, the way, and the life. He says, I am the true vine. I always read about the vine, and you know what I always concentrate on? The pruning. But the reason that what I concentrated on when I read it this morning was that God wants us to be fruitful. I was always concentrate on the pruning, all that hurts. But no, God wants us to be fruitful, and Jesus says, I am the vine dresser who makes your life fruitful. Who makes your life like it's an abundance of fruit for you and for others to avail of. He says, I am the true vine. He says, I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the all-sufficient God. Whatever you need, it's all wrapped up in the personhood of Jesus. That's why we want people to know Jesus, to have a relationship with Jesus, because all the I am is not wrapped up in a program, not wrapped up in a church or a denomination. It's wrapped up in a person, and his name is Jesus. And if you miss him, you miss everything. You can have all of the programs, all of the structures, you can have them all, but if you miss the personhood of Jesus, you're missing out on the great I am. That's why it's not sufficient to come to church and make this your daily, your weekly bread. That's why we sit at home. That's why I sit in my car. That's why I walk the streets and talk to Jesus, because he's with us. That's why we don't sing songs about God in this church. We sing songs to God in this church, as if he's in the room, because he is. He's saying that I am your everything. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. He says, I'm your joy, your hope, your peace. I'm your provider, your healing, your power. I am your strength. I am your freedom. I am the answer. I am the guide. I am your salvation. I am your security. I am your life changer. You know, people get caught up in discussing and refuting each other with doctrine. Jesus is your security. Jesus is your eternal security. It's not wrapped up in a doctrine, it's wrapped up in a person. Yes, doctrine is important, but people, church, split over doctrines. And they're forgetting about the person. Jesus is your confidant and your confidence. He's your best friend and the most powerful, influential friend you'll ever have in your life. And therefore, you can enter into your dreams that God has put in your heart and into the plans that God has put in your heart, because you know the one who called us is all sufficient. He has everything we need. He has peace and joy and power and prosperity and freedom and guidance and healing for each one. When the Holy Spirit comes into us, we finish with this. When the beautiful Holy Spirit comes into us when we become Christians, he fills us with fire, power. Jeff says to me this morning, how do you keep going? How do you have all that energy? This morning is not what I just do, by the way. Don't just preach. And you try to be, you come up with an answer. I guess part of it is because I love what I'm doing. I have a passion for Jesus and a passion for his people and a passion for people that don't know Jesus. I have a passion for his church. I have a passion for the broken. But I'll give you a new answer, Jeff. That was okay, and it's okay. You know, it's cool. But the energy that we deal with is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power when we become Christians. He says he comes and his Spirit comes and lives in us. And not only does the Spirit come and live in power, but he brings the grace of God so that we can live out the Christian walk. That everything we have flows out of the grace that God places upon us. And the other place, Paul was in the scriptures and he was beaten and he was broken. And all these people were all boasting about what great apostles they were. And Paul says, I'm going to boast in my weakness, because I found out in my weakness that his grace is all sufficient for me to be able to move into the things that God wants me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? He says when he was being badgered by the enemy and he had a thorn in his side and he couldn't get it out and he asked God to remove it 3 times. He says, God, can I get rid of this enemy that keeps on? And many people have speculated what it is, so I won't add to the speculation. I'll tell you theirs. But he said this. I said, Lord, 3 times, take it away from me. But he said to me, do you want to know what God said to him? He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses. I delight in insults. I delight in hardships. I delight in persecutions. I delight in difficulties. For when I am weak, it's an opportunity for him to display his strength. My goodness, we hide our weaknesses. And Paul says, you big lunatics, this is my translation, you big lunatics, don't hide it. Expose it to God so that you can experience his strength. Society, church tells us all of the time, we have one rule in this place, loads of rules. Here's one of them. You can be real in this place. You don't have to wear a religious smile or a religious mask. If it's not going good, it's all right, because we have a God who can make it go good. If hardships are coming against you, that's life. But we have a God in the midst of hardship that will give you peace and joy, because he's all sufficient. So you don't. And I'm so glad that people's expression of who you are in Liberty to us is that you are real. That you are real people. Because we hold that as a real value. Because unless we have real people with real problems who are willing to expose them to God, well, that's the only way we can experience the reality of God. You can't experience the reality of God if you're going around where everything's all right face on you, but you're dying on the inside. We can't hide away the shriveled hand like your man in the Bible. Jesus says, what's wrong with you? And he goes, my hand is shriveled. But in church today, we hide that. We dress it up. We put a glove on it. We say, no, it's lovely. We put new nails on it, nail varnish on it. And we moisturize our hands. And we go, it's all right, but you know on the inside, it's broken and twisted. And the man in the Bible, Jesus says, what's wrong with your hand? He says, there it is, it's shriveled. Jesus made it well. Paul says, look, don't hide it. It's all right. I'm not saying going right around the wall or tell everybody. I'm saying use wisdom. But he says, I delight in hardships. I delight in persecutions. I delight in this buffeting of the enemy because God's grace is sufficient for me. His grace is sufficient for your walk, for your weakness, for your dreams, for your ministry. For the steps you need to take, his grace is sufficient. For the decisions you need to make, his grace is sufficient. That the all-sufficient God is looking and has poured out his all-sufficient Holy Spirit into our lives so that we can live out the dreams of God. That we can enter into the promises of God that he has for us. And I want to give us a moment to be able to respond to this God. What's your need? What's your need? I hope I in some way adequately painted a picture that this God is able to meet every one of our needs. Father, we thank you. We just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you're the all-sufficient God. We thank you that your grace is all-sufficient for us and your Holy Spirit is all-sufficient for us in power and might, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So whatever you need, just bring it before God right now. And even leave yourself open to, you might think you need that, but God may speak to you and say, no, you really need to do this, or you really need this in your life. Just leave that room. And Lord, this is my obvious need. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And you know what? I would have shouted when that Jericho fell down, I would have shouted after it. But God told them to shout before it. Before they seen the wall come down, he said, come on, step out in faith and shout the victory. God wants to give you a victory shout.